We're in 1 Thessalonians tonight. And I have a little bit longer introduction than normal, so we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 3, but we're going to take a little bit to get there. I trust you'll be patient with me. As we get started, why don't we open up with a word of prayer, actually. God, as we come before you and we prepare to study your word and to see what it has to say to us today, I pray that you would give me clarity, give me focus, give me courage, give me compassion, Lord, to speak your word as you would have it taught. And Lord, I pray that our group would learn what it is that you want to teach us from this passage and this crucial and very countercultural message. I pray that this would be something that we would accept as from you, that we would embrace it, that we would live for you better tomorrow because of our time here tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Holiness is something people don't really like talking about these days. You know, words like purity and sanctification and blamelessness. These are words that tend to get used with greater and greater infrequency. We don't like thinking about the holiness of God, and we don't like thinking about his requirement that we be holy. But love is something people talk about all the time these days. Words like mercy and grace and compassion, these are terms that are thrown around with greater frequency. We celebrate the love of God and joyfully accept his command that we ought to love each other. If we look around us, it really seems that we live in a day where holiness is out and love is in. But here's the thing. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way because according to Scripture, you can't have love without love leading to greater holiness. And according to Scripture, there's no such thing as holiness that isn't grounded in love. And according to Scripture, if your version of love downplays, ignores, or rejects holiness, really love. Love leads to holiness, and holiness is grounded in love. If you don't have love and holiness, you don't have biblical Christianity. On Saturday, I found out, as probably several of you did, Star, one who actually had grown up in Indy, was lashing out on social media against someone or something. As the day went on, the situation became clearer. An online blog had over a year ago posted accusations that this guy had abused his influence to seduce women and that he had used manipulative and deceptive means to do so. This accusation had stuck, and as a result, he had been publicly censured. For whatever reason, after a year, this Christian star was lashing out. In fact, on Sunday night, he posted a tell-all video laying out his side of the story. Yes, he claims he had slept with every single one of those women, but he hadn't manipulated them. According to him, he was too attractive to have to do that. He openly admitted to repeated immorality as his career as an evangelist got started and continued even into the heyday. He held up pictures of the girl. He never did anything wrong them. It was all consensual. He minimized the seriousness of his sin. At one point, he said, "If you can wait until marriage to have sex, that's great. I wasn't strong enough." We're all broken, and he struggles with lust, and now he's just being bullied by others. That was the general gist of the post. Now, I don't normally talk about famous people and situations. In fact, in this case, I'm not even going to use his name. And the reason I do that is very intentional. That can be a really slippery slope. Because there's always somebody out there doing something dumb, okay? That just happens every day. And I don't want my preaching to focus on that. I want my preaching to focus on God and Jesus and on his word, not on the stupid things that sinful people do. But I made an exception today for two reasons. First of all, I looked at some of the comments on the video because I was curious, how are other people responding to this? Somebody said, "Never heard of you before today, but it is refreshing to see a Christian not pretending to be perfect. New supporter here." Somebody else says, "You guys need to understand he's not a prophet, right? He's human like us." Pause. The prophets were human like us. Okay? Seriously, read Jeremiah, who says, "I quit. I'm done." Read Jonah, who runs away from God's will. And then finally, after God twists his arm, says, "Okay, I'm going to do it." And then actually yells at God and says, after God forgives an entire city and decides not to destroy them, says, this is why I didn't want to go. I knew the kind of God you are. You're gracious and merciful and steadfast and long-suffering. And I knew you'd forgive them. Okay? So that's a side note, but the whole idea, this guy's not a prophet. He's like us. The prophets were like us. There aren't two types of people. We're all made of the same stuff. But anyways, you guys need to understand he's not a prophet, right? He's human like us. People aren't perfect. What's with all the hate? Another one, the realest Christian I've ever heard. Who in here is willing to share all your secret sins for thousands to judge? None of y'all. I'm no better than you. Thank you for keeping it real. And then they had three clapping emojis. Now, to get those quotes, I didn't scroll through pages and pages of comments to find the worst ones that I could possibly find. Actually, I just looked at the ones that Facebook had put at the top that had gotten several hundred. And I realized this is the thinking of the culture around us. This is the prevalent attitude of people who follow this kind of superstar Christianity, is that this type of thing, it sucks them in. And they look at that, and rather than saying, man, that's awful, they say, what a hero. I can't believe other people are bullying him. Raw was the word that came up over and over again. He was being real. He was being raw, raw Christianity. And loving him for many people meant rallying around him and commending him for his transparency rather than grieving over the sin he had committed, the women he hurt, the hypocrisy he practiced, or the tremendous shame he brought to the name of Christ by preaching the gospel while not living the gospel. The second reason that I bring this up is because this is the exact problem that our text is going to address tonight. This love doesn't necessarily need to result in holiness. That our love for people around us means patting them on the back rather than calling them out on their sin. Now, should we show compassion to those who humbly repent and seek restoration? Absolutely. Should we allow people to brag about their sin and minimize its importance and allow them to go on preaching? Absolutely not. And so as we come to this text, I want it to shape the way we look at the world and the way we think about Christianity, to allow these truth bombs, as they really are, to impact us and to shake up our world and to help us to see things through God's perspective. And so let's go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians. We're at the very end of chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 11 through 13. Paul is concluding this whole first half of the book, this opening section where he talks about his relationship and his love and the concern that he's had for these believers. And now he prays a prayer for them in verse 11. He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Be Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The main thrust of this passage, the main thrust of the message tonight, is that love will lead to holiness. True, biblical, Christian love for others is going to lead us to push them to holiness, and our love for other people is going to push us to holiness. Love and holiness are not two things that have to be kept in balance. They're both needed, because true love and true holiness never conflict. They always complement. As we look at this passage, I kind of want to take those two ideas, love and holiness, and see what this passage has to say about each of them. So we're going to start by seeing tonight that we must grow in our love. We must grow in love. He says in verses 11 through 13, 11 and 12, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. Paul wants the believers in Thessalonica to love each other more. And he wants them to love the world around them more. But as we look at this, we know, first of all, that as he talks about love, he points out that love can only... Now may our God... make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. As we talk about love, we have to realize that true love comes from God. And we love him and we love other people because he first loved us. That's the message of Scripture. And this is important to start with. And this is something that we need to keep in mind as we go throughout this whole message. Because as we talk about love, what can often end up happening is we listen to it and we think to ourselves, okay, good, yeah, I need to love people and I need to be holy, so I'm just going to go do it. Without realizing, no, you don't have what it takes to really love people as God loves them. I don't have what it takes to really love people as I ought. It's God's love poured into my heart and then poured out into the lives of others. That's where true love comes from. So we have to grow in love. But secondly, we see here that this love is shown to others. So God gives us this love, but this love has to be demonstrated towards other people. First of all, it is shown to believers. He says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. We've talked about this before, about it last week. But as we look through the book of Thessalonica, as we look through the New Testament as a whole, there's actually an emphasis that's made on loving not just everybody. That is taught by the Bible. But loving especially those who are brothers and sisters in the faith. That there's a relationship that we can have with them that we can't have with people who are just not on the same page as us yet. That there is a closeness and an intimacy. In fact, the New Testament frequently uses the picture of a family. And the Bible teaches us over and over again that our love needs to be for other believers first and foremost. Secondly, our love should be shown to all people. He says, I want you to abound in love for one another and for all. So this isn't just limited to the church. It's not like we love people inside our church and then we go outside the church and it's like, pfft. No, the idea is we love everybody, but there's a special love that's reserved for those within the church. And then thirdly, we see that love should be modeled by leadership. He says, as we do for you, that you would continue, that you would increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, as we love you. We won't take the time to go back and review chapters 1, 2, and 3, but if we did, and for those of you that have been here for the series, you'll no doubt remember that a lot of 1, 2, and 3 is Paul really putting his heart out for this church. A little bit of the background, Paul had planted a church in a city called Thessalonica. He got pushed out of town, and so he sends Timothy to go and check up on them because Paul's just really, really concerned. Timothy comes back and gives a good report, and Paul's overjoyed. He sends them this letter. And all throughout it, he's demonstrating his love and his concern for them. We see this in places like chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. We see it in places like chapter 3, verse 8. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Paul has used the image of being a mother in verse 7 of chapter 2. He says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. He uses the image of a father later on in verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul says, we loved you like a mother. We loved you like a father. Here our joy and our crown and our boasting. He goes on and he says that we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Paul really, really, really cared about these believers. And the point of chapters 1 to 3 is not to brag and say, wow, look how spiritual I am because I care about you so much. It's not just to make them feel good about themselves to say, man, you guys are really, really important. The point is now for him to turn it and say, now you love others like this. You have this kind of a heart for the people that are around you. Love ought to be shown to believers. It ought to be shown to all people. It ought to be modeled by leadership. And I hope that as we've gone through this book, that you're kind of like me and you realize, I mean, I think I love people. Like I don't, you know, I come to Single Focus and I'm really happy to see you guys for the most part. No, I'm just kidding, right? I love Christians and I love all people, but I hope that as we read some of this stuff, you realize, man, I don't know that I love people as much as I should. I don't know that I love people as much as Christ does. I don't even know if I love people as much as Paul did. In fact, I'm pretty sure reading some, but I want to be. And that's why we see the last point here, love should always be increasing. Whenever you study your Bibles, you always want to pay attention to the verbs. And if you look at the verbs here, the verbs are increasing and abounding, right? The Lord make you to increase and abound in love. He says, may God help you to love more and more and more and more. May there be more love coming out of you. He's going to go on to say something very similar in chapter 4, verse 9, where he says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Paul, I thought you just said that you wanted them to increase in love. Right, well, read verse 10. For indeed, that is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Do you realize that one of the goals of being a Christian is to love people more? To love people better. Love is, maybe this is a silly illustration, love is kind of like a tree. Trees either grow or they decay. A tree is not the same size year after year after year. It's either growing or it's deteriorating. They've got to add new leaves. They've got to have new branches. They maybe even add a few more inches on top. If a tree isn't growing, it's probably dying. We're either coming to love the believers around us more, or we're coming to love them less, and we're coming to love ourselves more. And the more we love God, the more we love people around us. The more we love people around us, the more we love these two are tied together. And the more we love Christians, the more we have a heart for the lost. This is what God's trying to do in our group, and this is what God's trying to do in our hearts as individuals, is to challenge us to love other people more. You don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ as much as you could. And I don't love them as much as I could. And the Thessalonians, who Paul rejoices in chapter 1, verse 3, when he says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love. He prays and he says, I want you to increase in love more and more. And so as Christians, we don't look at this love holiness thing and say, okay, I'm picking holiness. That's not the point of this message. Okay? The point of this message is you can't have one without the other. And we've got to, it's not to say, and again, it's not that we somehow have to balance them like, okay, there's too much love, let's try and get a little bit more holiness. No, the solution is we need more love. Because more love is going to result in more holiness. And that leads us to our second point. We need more love so that we will grow in holiness. In fact, if you look at verse 13, so that, he says, may you increase and abound in love so that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. When you nerdy for a second, so bear with me. When you write sermons, one of the things they tell you to do is make sure all of your main points are kind of parallel. Maybe if you took like English class or, you know, outline and you remember that. So the sentences need to, you know, have full sentences. Try and make them look as similar as they can. So when I was going through and preparing this message, my original outline for the two main points were we must grow in love and then we must grow in holiness. And then I realized that's not what the passage is saying. But the passage is not saying grow in holiness. The passage is actually saying that you need to grow. Paul is praying, I pray that you will grow in love, because if you grow in love, the result will be that you grow in holiness. That's a subtle distinction, but I think it's important. This is a connection that Scripture has, and it's not just in 1 Thessalonians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, just a few pages back. Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, so just work your way back. It says, verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Paul says, I pray, same thing here, I pray that you will have more love so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Same idea. I want you to have more love, because if you have more love, you're going to live a holier. What does Paul have to say about holiness? Well, first of all, he says that holiness comes from God. Just as our love comes from God, so does our holiness. This is true on two levels. First of all, our positional holiness comes from God. Our positional holiness comes from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 says that he, and it means they're God, for God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, even though we knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay? What is Paul saying there? He's saying that God made Jesus Christ sin, and he made us righteousness. He switched the two. So that Jesus dies for my sins, and I live in Jesus' righteousness. There's a song that our church likes to sing, His Robes for Mine. And this is the idea of that passage, is that it's almost as if my sins and my rottenness and the bad things that I had done, it was like a garment that I was wearing. And God looked at me, and he saw my sins. And Jesus Christ never sinned, he never lied, he never was unkind. And so Christ is clothed in beautiful, glorious raiment. And what God does at Calvary is he takes my sin and he puts it on Jesus. And if I put my trust in him, if I call upon him and ask him to save me, then is he takes the sin and the filth off of me and he puts it on Jesus, and he takes the righteousness of Jesus and he puts it on me. And now my position before God is I am holy. And he looks at me and he forgives all of my sins because he no longer sees them. He sees instead the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's a switch that takes place. Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that Christ has suffered so that he could bring us to God. Our sins had driven a wedge between us and God. And what Jesus did is he suffered and he died on the cross. And he took the penalty and he took the punishment that I deserve, so that I could be holy. And I now stand accepted before God. And Christ on Calvary stood condemned in my place. So our holiness, ultimately, it's got to come from God. And each of us must make that decision that says, I'm not going to trust in my good deeds, and I'm not going to trust in my own righteousness. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, and his righteousness and his holiness, not my own. But it's not just our positional holiness that comes from God. Our practical holiness comes from God. So the Bible teaches it this way, that when we put our faith in Christ, when we save us, that we are more God. But we still struggle with sin. We still say and do dumb things. So what the Bible teaches is that Christ is now in us, and Christ in us begins to work out his holiness. Turn over to John 17. I'm sorry, John 15. John 15, verse 1 says, this is Christ speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Get this last phrase, can do nothing. As we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, and he... Who's the he there? It's pointing back to verse 12. The Lord. May the Lord make you increase so that he, Jesus, holiness before our God and Father. Who's the one who actually helps us to live holy lives? Who's the one living in us and through us? It's Jesus. And so again, I can't love people without the help and the empowerment of God and the Holy Spirit working through me. And I'm certainly not going to be able to live a holy and pure and blameless life if it's not God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus working in and through me. And so we have to realize that we will grow in holiness as God does a work in our lives. That doesn't mean we don't have a part to play. That doesn't mean that we don't put forth effort. That doesn't mean that we don't work. But it does mean that our confidence isn't in our own abilities. Our confidence is in what God is doing within us. Do you ever just when you're struggling with sin, do you ever express confidence that God can do this? Do you ever go and pray and say, Lord, please help me with this sin. I keep falling in this area, and walk away and think, man, nothing's going to change. Or do you walk away and say, God can do this. God can change me. God has the ability. God has the power. I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm abiding in the vine like Christ said. And he said that if we abide in the vine, we'll bring forth much fruit. And then we see not only does holiness come from God, and this is important, holiness is an attainable goal. You say, why does that matter? It matters because of the comments that I read at the beginning, which basically say, look, we're all going to struggle. Nobody's perfect. No sin is greater than any other sin. And the attitude it kind of just is, well, you know, people are going to struggle with their sin, and that's that, and we just kind of have to accept that and let them know whenever they sin, hey, that's okay, God forgives you, and pat them on the back. And if they sin again, well, hey, that's okay, God loves you. Now, does God love us? Yes. Does he forgive us? Yes, every time. But this idea that holiness shouldn't even be an option, that it shouldn't be something that we shoot for, is completely against the teaching of the New Testament. Look at verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and the Father. The Bible repeatedly puts blamelessness as a goal and as a description of people. This is important. It's not just that this is our goal. People are described in Scripture as blameless. We're not going to take the time to turn there. Job chapter 1 and verse. Now, Job was a blameless man in the earth. Same word. Luke chapter 1 verse 6, it describes Zechariah and his wife. It says that they are blameless. So what's the point? You say, what's your point, Pastor Ben? My point is, there are blameless people. Because what we like to say is, well, nobody's perfect. Right, nobody's perfect. That's the next point. John 1, 8. John tells us if we say we have no sin, we are a liar. I agree. Nobody's perfect. We all sin. So let's put those two together. There are certain people who are blameless. Nobody is sinless. We must combine these ideas and realize that blamelessness does not mean sinlessness. This is really, really important. Because what happens when you say blamelessness means sinlessness, that means nobody can ever be blameless. And then it doesn't matter if people sin because everybody sins and it's all the same. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that blamelessness does not mean sinlessness. It means that there are no glaring faults. It means that you look at somebody and there's nothing at first sight that you're like, that's a problem, okay? It means that to say, hey, you shouldn't sleep with anyone until you get married isn't like some kind of ultra super high standard that nobody should ever shoot for. It means it ought to be the norm. And if somebody's failed in that area, there's forgiveness and there's restoration. I'm not saying that there's, but this idea that people are going to sin, everybody sins, and so nobody ever has any right to look at somebody else and say, that's bad. Okay? I'm sorry, but somebody who gets up and preaches the gospel repeatedly after having immoral relationship after immoral relationship, that's bad. That's not blameless. If there's anything that means that somebody's not blameless, certainly it's that. And this should give us hope that you and I can live blameless lives. Because we're always so quick to say, well, nobody's ever going to be perfect. You can't be perfect, but you can be blameless. Because Job was. Because Zacharias was. And that doesn't mean you're never going to sin, but it does mean that by God's grace, you can come to the point where you are living in relative, regular, consistent victory. And it doesn't mean you don't ever have to go to your prayer closet and ask forgiveness for your sins. It doesn't mean you're never selfish or unkind, or doesn't mean you ever say something with more anger than you ought to. Those things still happen, and those matter. Those are sins, okay? But it does mean that there can come a point in your life when people looking in say, man, there's not really anything I can nail this guy on. He's living consistently with what he says he believes. Have you ever known someone that just never seemed to do wrong? You know, I know this is terrible, but sometimes you look at those people and you like, there's a sinful part of you that wants them to like lose their cool, right? And just say something really unkind because you're like, man, this person's perfect. I was a counselor at camp 1 year, and there was a couple that was like this, a guy and a girl, and they were the nicest, sweetest, kindest people you would ever meet. The nickname Adam. People called them Adam and Eve, okay? Now, did they sin? Yes, they sinned. Are we going to continue to sin? Yes, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar. But that doesn't mean that our whole Christian life is supposed to be one that says, well, I'm never really going to grow or change because I'm always going to sin. No, you can achieve a point where you are, on the whole, blameless and where you're holy. And you can stand before God and not be ashamed. Finally, last point here, holiness is motivated by Christ's return. This is all pointing to before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. And we're going to talk about the second coming of Christ quite a bit when we talk about chapters 4 and 5. Christ is coming back, and one day I'm going to stand before him, and one day I'm going to stand before God. And I want to be holy, and I want to be blameless. And so if I've sinned, I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to have that sin covered in the blood. And then by the power of the Spirit, with the help of Christ, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to live a holy life. And Paul says that I can actually stand blameless before God at the second coming of Christ. I want that. I hope you do as well. Your love for others ought to push you, and it ought to push them to holiness, or it isn't biblical love. Love refuses to accept the sin and filth that clings to us and to those around us. Love cares about the ultimate good of a person more than just their temporary comfort. Love kicks unrepentant believers out of the church and prays that their eyes would be open to the awfulness of sin. That's love. Love tells people who believe in Buddha and Allah and Krishna and who read all the books of Moses but none of the books of Jesus that they're headed for hell if they don't accept Christ as their one and only Savior. We are living in a time where holiness is being downplayed in the name of love. Sin is tolerated, because to call it out or to address it biblically is viewed as, quote, unloving. Sympathy and patience, both crucial virtues, have been twisted and stretched until they've become carnival mere versions of themselves. Paul says the opposite. In fact, he almost takes it for granted. It's interesting you read this. It's like a throwaway prayer at the end of a letter, because Paul just, it's so much of his preaching and his teaching and his thinking that love leads to holiness. And so if you aren't loving, you aren't holy. And if the love that we have for each other and the world doesn't lead to a purer church and doesn't call a dying world to faith in Christ, then what we have isn't love. It's some kind of cheap substitute that calls itself love, because love leads to holiness. Father, I thank you for this time that we've had together. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that it speaks to us where we're at today, the way it confronts our wrong thinking. I pray, Father, that our group, Single Focus, right here tonight, that we would grow in love with a little bit more love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we desire the good of others, that it would lead us to holiness, and it would lead us to confront the sin we see in others and to push and encourage them to greater holiness as well. And Father, I pray for us, for all of us, for these people here tonight, that we would stand before you blameless at the coming of your Son. And we pray that we would do it with confidence and with joy, knowing that our sins have been covered, that we've been faithful to your word, and we'll give you the honor and the praise, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.